Significance is further highlighted by God the Father audibly identifying his Son, and then God the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now I invite you to turn in your Forms and Prayers books to Lord's Day 26. In fact, we're going to be looking at both Lord's Days 26 and 27 this evening. We're going to be considering the subject of baptism in the context of Christ's baptism. I remember last time in Lord's Day 25, we had this description of sacraments as being visible, holy signs and seals instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise to us. So that's the context of what we're going to be confessing tonight with Lord's Day 26. I'll ask the several questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Question answer 69, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed by his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sin, just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, He wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. And then finally, question answer 74, should infants also be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. And they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel accounts are almost entirely silent about Jesus' life from the age of 12 and the temple incident to the events of tonight's text, where his cousin John baptizes him in the Jordan River some 18 years later. And the most we can glean from Scripture is that Jesus spent that time diligently working in the family's carpentry business and seemingly drawing little to no attention to himself. But from his baptism on, everything radically changes. He was immediately set upon by Satan. 12 men leave everything in order to follow him. Large crowds gather to hear him preach and to witness his miraculous signs and wonders. And then also his human opponents gather to challenge, accuse, and ultimately to plot his murder, so that within 3 years of this baptism, Jesus hung on a Roman cross just outside of Jerusalem. No, Christ's baptism marked a radical turning point in his life. And it highlights then the importance of both his and our baptisms. And so tonight, as we consider the sacrament of Christian baptism, we're going to be doing so through the lens of Matthew 3, as well as the question and answers we confess together from Lord's Days 26 and 27. We're going to be looking at three things. First, the sign of baptism, then the substance of baptism, and then finally the sorting of baptism. First then, the sign of baptism. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there at the beginning of verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water of the Jordan River. And so we see here that the sign of baptism is in fact water. Water that is vital to life. Water that we need to quench our thirst. Water that we use to wash away dirt and grime. And yet this same water is that which floods and drowns. Like the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the water of baptism is tangible. We can touch it. It's physical. We can see it and feel it. And God uses its properties, its characteristics, to point to spiritual realities, to gospel truths and promises. In His wisdom and grace, the Lord has chosen and consecrated this very ordinary element used for baptism. And He's tasked it to be a sign and seal of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a wax seal that's placed on the outside of an important document doesn't add anything to its contents. No, but what it does provide is a visual guarantee that the document inside is authentic, original, and that it bears its author's authority. And so it is with both baptism and the Lord's Supper when they are properly administered. These sacraments are God's appointed signs and seals of the truths and realities of the gospel. They visually affirm what is promised by the gospel to those who partake and receive them in faith. And though common and ordinary, water along with bread and wine wonderfully serve those sacramental purposes. Well, notice here from our text as well that the sacrament of baptism is always given and received individually. Looking here in Matthew 3, beginning in verse 15, we read that Jesus came up from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. So here we see that Jesus personally and individually received the sign of baptism from John there at the Jordan River. And of course, the same is true for every baptized person. The sign is administered individually, administered in the name and by the triune God through the hands of one of his appointed servants. And so tonight we confess together in question and answer 69. How does baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? The answer: in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, my sins. You see how that question and answer is written in such a way to highlight the personal and individual significance of baptism. Water is given and water is received person to person. Indeed, from the Lord to the sinner. And that displays the reality that Christ's saving work is also applied personally and individually. Yes, the Lord works within families covenantally, but again, salvation is applied individually. So then why did God choose water as the sign and seal for baptism? Well, one of the key properties of water is that it cleanses. It washes away dirt. Now, we have to admit that that characteristic isn't as effectively conveyed through the mode of sprinkling because we baptize infants. But of course, our liturgical forms and confessions strongly emphasize that cleansing property of water. Palestine was and is a hot, dry, and dusty place. So you can imagine how quickly and thoroughly grimy people would become as they worked and as they walked. Because dust clings to perspiration and it clings to sandaled feet. And so as John the Baptist poured water upon or immersed those who had come to be baptized, the Jordan's river water would have made a visible difference. Again, water washes away dirt. And that property visually displays the cleansing properties of Christ's blood. His shed blood alone washes away the sin and guilt of his people. And so the water of baptism, first of all, teaches us that we are all unclean. We are all filthy with sin. We are caked inside and out by sin. We and our children are conceived and born in sin and are by nature children of wrath. And so spiritually speaking, we are like those sweaty, dust-covered crowds who came to John, stood before John, waiting to receive the waters of the Jordan. The water of Christian baptism teaches that in God's sight, we are filthy. We need cleansing. We are unfit for His presence. We are polluted with sin, and our whole being is a fountain then of corruption. And yet at the same time, this water of baptism reminds us that there is another fountain. A fountain that's ever open and flowing. Flowing with the cleansing flood of Christ's blood. One commentator wrote, and I quote, "Baptism is God's declaration that Jesus' blood is mightier than all the filth of our sin." Baptism is God's declaration that Jesus' blood is mightier than all the filth of our sin. And so it is the sign and seal that Christ's righteousness is greater than our unrighteousness. Praise be to God. The sign of baptism. Well, second, let's look at the substance of baptism. Verse 11, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That verse speaks to what question and answer 70 spells out concerning baptism. Now, John's baptism came prior to Christ's completed work, and so it was preparatory in nature. Well, Christian baptism is Trinitarian, and it points back to what Jesus did as our Savior. So both baptisms are thoroughly Christ-focused and gospel-filled. Again, the starting point for both of those baptisms is our sin and depravity, and thus our need for a Savior, with His summons to repentance and faith. And both baptisms display the whole stream of benefits that flow from this fountain of grace that is Christ Jesus. The authors of the Heidelberg divide those into two parts there in question and answer 70. The question is asked, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? And the first part of that answer focuses on where the believer stands positionally before the holy God. The answer reads, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. That confessional statement there expresses the doctrine of justification. That act of God whereby He declares a sinner righteous in His sight, that all of their sins are pardoned at the very moment that sinner looks to Christ in genuine faith. Of course, that teaching is based upon Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, among other texts. Again, the basis for God justifying these believing sinners is solely the perfect obedience and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, He being God the Son incarnate. He alone is the grounds. He alone is the basis by which God can justly declare a sinner to be righteous and acceptable in His sight. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. The water of baptism signifies this full and forever forensic cleansing that comes through faith in Christ. By imputation, all of the believer's sins are reckoned to Jesus, and His perfect righteousness is reckoned to us. It's placed in our account. You see, when God saves, He saves to the uttermost. When He cleanses, it's to spotless perfection, as we are covered with Christ's righteousness. And so to be washed with Christ's blood is to be justified by and before God. It is to be forever set free. When we speak of the substance of what the water of baptism signifies, justification is front and center. But listen again to verse 11. John says, "I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." At the end of that verse, John the Baptist alludes to the second aspect of what is signified by baptism, that the risen and ascended Savior would send the Holy Spirit not only to regenerate and to bring conversion, but also to renew and sanctify those who are His. And we confess that tonight as well. Again, returning to question and answer 70. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live a holy and blameless life. That is the Holy Spirit's ongoing inner work of sanctification within believers here on earth. John Calvin said, and I quote, "He who divorces justification from sanctification divides Christ asunder," unquote. And that's certainly true biblically. To be washed by the blood of Christ implies an inner washing, which then leads to an ongoing pursuit by the believer of holiness, of obedience, of loyalty to the Savior. You see, Christian baptism sets us apart from the world and places us under the high calling of living a life of purity and obedience. So we've been set apart by baptism, set apart in Christ, set apart by God's works of justification and sanctification. All of that applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The washing by the blood of Christ and the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit mark the substance and benefits of what is signified by baptism. Paul writes about this in Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. There we read, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There again, we see both justification and sanctification. Each time that baptism is administered, it is administered in the presence of the congregation. It isn't to be administered privately, in part because we all need to be reminded of, admonished, and encouraged to pursue godliness. It's in Christ alone that we find forgiveness, and it's in Him and by His Spirit that we find that strength we need to pursue holiness, a holiness without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12, verse 14, a holiness that is the fruit of genuine faith. Well, that brings us thirdly and finally to consider the sorting of baptism, the sorting of baptism. Again, returning here to Matthew chapter 3, this time beginning in verse 7. "When John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" And then drop down to verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here John is speaking of the sorting that is associated with baptism. And first of all, it's the sorting of those who are baptized from those who aren't. A sorting between those who have received the sign and seal and those who don't. In question and answer 71, we confess, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Again, remember that the promises of the sacrament of baptism are identical to the promises of the gospel. Promises all centered on and around Christ. And that is why Jesus insisted on being baptized. Verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, Scripture teaches that Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Heavenly Father. And so receiving the sign of baptism had absolutely nothing to do with any sin on his part, for he was without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. But it did have everything to do with him fully identifying himself with us and willingly enduring then the ultimate divine cleansing on Calvary's cross. When he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Jesus was bearing what baptism symbolizes, this flood of God's righteous cleansing wrath that fell upon him for his people's sake. He was drowned, if you will, by the flood of God's justice, that we might then be forever saved and forever cleansed from our sins. And baptism, whether it's of infant children, they're in covenant families, or of those who are converted later in life, is the receiving of that sign and seal of what fell upon Christ. And so the sign of biblically administered baptism marks us. It sets us apart. The practice of using a red-hot branding iron to mark livestock can be traced back literally thousands of years. Before the widespread use of fencing, sheep and cattle would frequently wander off or would be targeted by thieves. And the only way you could prove ownership of an animal was by branding it with the unique symbol associated with the owner. And then anyone who would come across a lost or stolen animal would immediately know who it belonged to based on that branding mark. Well, Christian baptism is every bit as permanent as the branded scars left on cattle. It's God's mark on his people. He's placed his triune name upon us, setting us apart as his possession. There's no way to remove that mark. It is indelible. We are marked as his. But the question is whether that branding of baptism is in line with where we stand with God spiritually. Whether that brand of baptism is in line with our hearts. You see, boys and girls, the Lord says to you in baptism, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart. You are mine." As sacraments, then, both Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper are the savor unto life or unto death. You may be baptized, but if you refuse to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forever cut off. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've rejected his Savior and done so with knowledge. With baptism and the Lord's Supper, there is always deadly peril for the unbelieving and the unrepentant. And the sign of baptism speaks then of the sorting that is to come. The sorting that John the Baptist repeatedly warns about here in Matthew chapter 3. The sorting between those who, by God's sovereign grace, have fled to the canopy of Jesus' blood and righteousness, and those who have denied and rejected him, who are seeking refuge in their own good works, or who are pursuing their own ends or idols or ambitions. The water of baptism, symbolizing the cleansing flood of God, sorts. It distinguishes. It distinguishes between those with the mark and those without. And it distinguishes between those united to Christ by faith and those who have rejected him in unbelief. Wheat and tares. Faith and unbelief. The antithesis between the forgiven and the doomed rebel. All of us here have been branded by God. We are his. We bear his mark of baptism. And that biblical and Christian baptism shows us that being moral is not enough. It says, someone once said, morality may well keep a man out of jail, but it will not keep him out of hell. Indeed, the Apostle John's vision concerning those who stand before the Lord in glory makes that point. He describes them as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, verse 14. And that's the message. That's the significance of Christian baptism. Augusta Toplady captured this in his hymn, writing, "Foul I too, the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious covenant God, we thank you for your amazing and saving grace. We thank you for giving your people the beautiful gifts of the sacraments and for how you use these to effectively display your holiness and love, as baptism and the Lord's Supper together reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who effectively applies Christ's work, uniting your people to him through faith. And we pray, Father, that you would so work in our hearts that we would ever rest in Christ, and that we would also daily claim your gracious promises that are given through faith in him. And we ask all of this for the sake of Jesus alone. Amen. Let's sing about the Redeemer that baptism points us to, turning in our hymn books to the blue hymn books to hymn number 439.